This morning, we're going to wrap up our series in 2 Peter. And so, just invite you to turn with your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read 2 Peter 3, verses 11 to 18. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 to 18. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fail and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter ends his second letter with a piercing question. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be as followers of Jesus? That's a pretty intense question that he's answering, or that he's asking. And this question isn't rhetorical. It's the heartbeat of this passage. It's a wake-up call to a world that mocks judgment, minimizes holiness. And like Peter's readers, we live in a time where people assume that tomorrow is guaranteed. We live as if tomorrow is guaranteed, that there's nothing beyond it. But Peter reminds us that this world, beautiful as it is broken. And this world, this life is not the end of the story. One day, everything that is temporary will be swept away. Everything. And not by some random disaster, but by the very purposeful and purifying hand of God. And that future reality should radically shape how you and I live in this life as followers of Jesus. So how should we live? Peter's answer is really clear. Live ready. Not fearful. Not fearful of all of the things that are happening around us, what might happen, the what ifs. Not fearful, but he calls us to live faithful. He says not to drift, but be devoted. Don't drift from what you know to be true, but devoted, be devoted to God and his word. Not polishing what won't last. Not polishing and caring for the things of this world that we hold dear sometimes, but actually in the grand scheme of things, they won't last. But prepare, plan, and pack for eternity, for what's beyond this life. And Peter highlights three ways that we are called to live this life with no regrets, but be ready, be prepared. Peter begins to answer this question that he asked of what sort of people ought you to be as followers of Jesus? And he starts by saying that we are to be diligent to live holy and godly lives. And this isn't just some moral ideals that he's talking about. This is covenantal expectation for God's people. Holy conduct refers to our outward lifestyle, how we live in this world, how we love people. It's a call to be visibly distinct from this world, to be set apart is how he speaks of it, how other scripture speaks of it. Not to become part of this world. So how we live in this world, how we love in this world, how we work in this world, how we do family in this world, how we do life in this world matters. To live distinct, not conformed to this world where their cultural values are passing away really quickly. And godliness speaks to our inner posture. Reverence towards God that shapes our decisions. It shapes our habits and it shapes our desires. And they are to be vastly different than the world's. And Peter expounds on this. He brings this out in verse 14b. He says, "Be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless." The word diligent here implies intentionality. You don't just coast into holiness. You don't just somehow magically appear in holiness. Yes, he calls us holy when we confess as him as Lord and Savior, but it's ongoing. You pursue it, not perfectly, but persistently. And allow the Word of God to transform your lives. And to clarify what Peter means by spotless and blameless is that he's not describing perfection, but he is describing a life that's marked by sincere devotion, not hypocrisy and compromise. Spotless and blameless echoes the Old Testament where the sacrifices had to be spotless before it could be offered for an offering that would be pleasing to God. And it points us to Jesus, the Lamb, without spot, without blemish. And we read that in 1 Peter 1:19. And now, through Christ Jesus, you and I, as followers of Jesus, we have been made clean. And because we are made clean, we're called to live clean. Let's just stop here for a moment. Let's just stop here for a moment because some of you hear this. And immediately the weight of your failures comes crashing in around you. You know your own inconsistencies. Your own spiritual ups and downs and the battles that you have with sin. Your moments of apathy. But here's the good news. Peter isn't calling for perfection. It's about walking in what's already been given to us as followers of Jesus. Not perfection, not performance, but posture. Yes, holiness is completely countercultural. And it sounds strange to most people, and it's really costly. Especially in a world that really values and celebrates comfort and ease and self-expression. But it is worth it. And Peter's call to holy conduct and godliness isn't an added pressure. It's not something that should weigh heavily on us. It's an invitation to a better way, a peaceful way. It's a grace-filled call to realignment. And so if you're off course, he's saying, come back. Come back. That invitation is for you. Maybe it's for you today. If you're weary, he's saying, I will give you rest. I will be there for you. If you're drifting, he says, I am here. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Peter doesn't stop at holiness, because holiness needs a foundation, and that foundation is truth. Now, one of the things that you will notice as we've walked through 1 and 2 Peter is that we are continually reminded. First of all, Peter's audience is continually reminded where our foundation is. It is the truth of God's word. Why does he continually remind us? Because we often are prone to drifting. And he knows that of his audience, and I know that of my own life. And so that reminder is so important. And so he says, he's telling us to be confident in the word of God. Let's read verse 15b to 16 again. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the scripture to their own destruction. In verses 15 and 16, Peter is affirming Paul's writing as part of scripture, but he's also issuing a strong warning. God's word can be twisted. In Peter's day and in ours, there are false teachers who distort scriptures to justify sin, to promote their own cause, to gain influence or avoid accountability. I mean, we live in a culture, the culture around us, where people think the Bible is outdated. In fact, they think the Bible is offensive. And people say, you don't still believe that stuff, do you? I've heard that. I didn't know if I'd ever hear that in my lifetime, but somebody just right in front of my face. You don't really believe that stuff still, do you? It's irrelevant. It's not for us. But God's word is not a relic. It's revelation. It's not a cultural artifact. It's not just some book in history that you can take it or leave it. It is, in fact, eternal truth. And it's not meant to be edited. It's not meant to be picked through and choose what you like. But to obey it in all of its writings. If you're going to stand firm in the faith and as a follower of Jesus Christ, you must be rooted in the Word of God. But you know, we don't just hear Scripture. Scripture is there to reshape us, to transform who we are. And so it needs to be immersed. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We need to allow it to be a part of everything in our lives. We need to absorb it in all its form. If we are going to live and be shaped by it, it must become a part of who we are. But let me ask you this. Are you being shaped by the Word of God? Or are you being swept away by the world? I've had some conversations lately with people who are wrestling with their time in the Word of God. And it has caused some drift to happen. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Come back. Rekindle that first love. Be grounded in the truth. And live ready and faithful. And Peter speaks to this as he closes with this warning and an invitation. Be alert, growing in God's grace. Let's read verse 17 and 18a again. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why does he tell us to be alert? Why does he warn those who are steadfast? Because the greatest threat to our faith, to your faith, might not be an outright attack, but spiritual apathy. Maybe you're like me and you avoid those annoying pop-ups on your screen, on your device, update available, and it seems unnecessary. I have time. Everything is working fine. But eventually your device starts to slow down. It starts to be vulnerable to viruses and those things. Or maybe one day you're preaching and it just dies. It locks up on you. But what was it attacked? It wasn't because it was attacked. It was because it wasn't maintained. And our spiritual lives are the same way. If you don't keep updating through time in the Word, through prayer, through community in the body of Christ, through repentance, you're slowly going to become ineffective, vulnerable. And it's not going to be because of persecution, but passivity. Everything looked good until it wasn't. And that's a picture of how many followers of Jesus live today. And Peter's charge is clear. Don't wait. Don't delay. Update. Keep updated. Keep growing. Keep alert. Keep rooted in the Word of God. And Peter's sounding an alarm here. Don't just assume that you're okay because you were okay spiritually a year ago or 5 years ago. If you haven't invested into your spiritual life, I don't think you're going to be okay. Keep growing. Stay alert. And Peter gives us two imperatives here, or essentials for the followers of Jesus. Be on your guard. Grow in grace and knowledge. Be on your guard. The spiritual danger that we face, it's not theoretical. It's very real. Peter warns that even the steadfast, the faithful, devoted follower of Jesus can be swept away if they're not vigilant. The drift rarely feels dramatic. And it often just looks like complacency, a little compromise here, a quiet dulling of your spiritual senses there. And here's the hard truth. There are many people who once stood firm in their convictions that have been drifting for a long time. Not because they wanted to abandon their faith, but because they weren't guarding it. They weren't growing in it. Several years ago, I officiated at a funeral, and as I was preaching, I preached the gospel, and there were several people from that congregation who were in attendance at that funeral, and they came up to me afterwards, and they said, "Oh my goodness, it's been such a long time since we've heard the Word of God preached here. I wish we would hear more of that." Isn't that a sad place for a church to be after being together for decades? With many people who had been there from the beginning when the truth was still being taught in very clear ways. Drift is possible. So, Peter says, be watchful. Be grounded. Don't let your guard down. Instead, grow in grace and knowledge. Christian maturity isn't static. If you're not growing, you're either drifting or you're becoming stagnant. And I think most of us all know what happens to stagnant water. It gets a little bit murky, it gets a little bit smelly, and soon something that was really refreshing becomes something that is stinky, gross, and disgusting, repels us. And the same is true for our spiritual lives. Without movement, without intentional growth in Christ, we lose our vitality. And that's why Peter urges us. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What Peter says, Peter doesn't say grow in grace or grow in knowledge. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says both. But let's be honest. We often drift toward imbalance. Some of us, we love grace, and so we emphasize God's kindness and his mercy and love, but we avoid hard truths or theological depth. And then there's others of us who love knowledge, and we study and debate, go deep, but our hearts can grow proud and cold and lacking grace in how we live and relate. And still others chase a favorite topic. Maybe prosperity theology, spiritual gifts, end times, cultural wars, kind of whatever scratches the itch. But Peter doesn't call us to grow in pet doctrine. He calls us to grow in a person, in Jesus Christ. That means we don't just study our favorite passages over and over again. We embrace the whole counsel of God's word. It means we don't just camp in one comforting passage. We let all of the counsel of God challenge us and confront us at times where we are. It means that we pursue both heart and head, grace and truth, love and doctrine. So here's the question. Are you growing in Christ, or are you just circling the same ideas? Don't settle for stillness, staleness. Keep growing. To grow in grace is to be shaped by God's mercy, to become more patient, more forgiving, and dependent on the Spirit. And to grow in knowledge means you're not just learning about Jesus, you're learning to walk more closely with him. You're getting to know who he is on a more intimate level. You're getting to know his heart and his heart's desire for you and his will for you. And it's then that you can begin trusting in his promise. It's then that you and I can start reflecting his character to the world around us, because that's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. This is spiritual maturity, not an arrival, but a life growing in holiness. And here's the encouragement. Here's the encouragement. You and I don't walk this road alone. The same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive in us, in you. He convicts, he confronts, he teaches, he strengthens, and he walks with you. So, if you're stuck, if you feel that you haven't moved a long time, don't quit. Perhaps you've drifted. Don't give up. Come back. He's inviting you back. If you're weary, if you're tired, because this journey is hard, God's grace still meets you. The call to grow is also the promise that growth is possible. I like that. The call to grow is also the promise that growth is possible. Not because of anything we do, but because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's powerful. So Peter ends this passage with a doxology. And he says this: to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's the goal of a ready life. Not comfort, not applause, but the glory of Jesus. For us to make Jesus famous. So what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of person should I be as a follower of Jesus? We should be people of holiness and godliness. People who are rooted in the Word of God. People who are alert to error and growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, if you feel behind, discouraged, or distracted, drifting, the good news is the grace of God invites you back in. You have the opportunity to start again today. The glorious truth is that God has not given up on you. He's still forming you, still preparing you, and he will finish what he started. So how do you and I, what's the takeaway? What's the so what? What do you and I do today? How do we live ready? And I want you in this time, I want everybody, I want you to close your eyes. Before I pray, I want you to close your eyes to the distractions around you. Obviously, if you have a parent, a kid with you, you know, make sure they're okay. But close your minds to the distractions that are around you. And I want you to prayerfully consider what step that you need to take this week to live a life ready, not stale, not stagnant. And I want to invite you to take one step this week. I don't want you to worry about a complete overhaul. That's going to happen. But I want you to take one step this week to reorient your life around what lasts. And so maybe that means for you setting aside a specific time to get into the Word of God. We've got to get back into a church. We've got to be rooted in it. Instead of scrolling aimlessly, let's get back into the Word of God. And perhaps today for you, it might mean confessing a hidden sin, asking for help instead of hiding it. Maybe it serving or giving in a way that stretches you because eternity matters more than anything that gives you comfort. Ask yourself, what in my life right now am I polishing, guarding, or protecting that won't last? And what can I do this week that specifically prepares me for eternity? And guard your heart and grow intentionally. Don't coast. To live ready means we stay alert. Don't assume that you're spiritually okay just because you were in a good place last year. Peter says, be on your guard and grow. That means regularly asking, what is shaping me more right now? God's truth or cultural noise? I'm going to pray. I just want to, again, remind you that lunch is after the service, so please stay. We would love to have you stay for lunch and fellowship. There's also going to be a prayer team up front here. If you need prayer this morning, I'm going to pray for you, whatever the need is. Let's close in prayer. Holy Spirit, we have heard you speak to us this morning through your word. And Father God, pray for boldness for people to respond to your word. You've met us where we are at, and you want to invite us back in. Encourage us. You desire for us to be ready. And now, church, Firstly, Father, too, we pray that you would bless our time of fellowship together, bless the food, and bless the hands that have prepared it. And now, church, may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.